My name is Sam Miller, and I work at Legacy Christian Academy alongside Pastor Tim, as he's the principal for the elementary school there. And I was fortunate enough to bring Eric with me today, so thanks for coming, Eric. And thank you for your sort of sincere heart in welcoming me. And also a big thanks to Fanny Crosby. That's an amazing song we were just singing about hiding our soul. So that's why the delay of my walking up here. We were just enraptured by the words that she'd written down 100 years ago. And it's an amazing thing to think about our time with Christ, seeing the vision of God one day. So may we direct our lives in that manner. So we'll be in Ephesians chapter 3 here briefly. But I wanted to start with a story. A movie came out recently called A United Kingdom. It was probably 5-10 years ago this movie came out. And my wife and I got it. It's a true story about a couple named Seretse Khama and Ruth Williams. I don't know if you're familiar with this story, but I wanted to relay it to you. It's not really the text we're going to be in today. Trust me, though, that it's not pretext. It's sort of a current context. I think it might help us understand Ephesians 3. So I want to relay their story to you and then talk about how we get to Ephesians 3 and just lay out 8 through 13 for you. It's sort of his final word before he closes with a prayer. Ephesians 1 to 3 serves as a real reminder of our identity in Christ, and it closes with this, a really significant prayer of desiring for all of us to know the depth of God's love for us. But the final explication, the final addition of his thoughts about God's identity or our identity in God come in verses 8 through 13 of chapter 3. And so we're going to look at that, but this story might help us understand what he's getting at. It was 1948 when Seretse Khama, who was heir to the tribal chieftainship in Botswana, announced his engagement with a London socialite girl named Ruth Williams. Very, very uncommon to have an interracial marriage in 1948 London. And so this came as a shock, very much so, to the London elites and also to the people of Botswana, of whom Seretse was to be their chief. And in fact, it was so ill-received that Ruth was kicked out of her home. And Seretse's uncle said, and I quote, "If Seretse brings that white woman here, he will incur my wrath." So this was an unwelcome announcement from both sides. In fact, it was such an unwelcome announcement that 20 years actually went by before Seretse was actually able to have a political career in Botswana. He spent 8 of those years in exile in the United Kingdom as the British government kowtowed to apartheid South Africa, of which Botswana is a bordering country. And not wanting to offend apartheid South Africa, they didn't allow Seretse and Ruth to even return. He wasn't allowed to go home. He didn't see his family for 8 years. And in fact, I believe 2 of those years, Ruth went ahead of him, and he had to spend 2 years of their early marriage apart from his wife and his family as he waited to be allowed to visit his own family and the tribe of which he was the chief. And he eventually returned and in 1966 became the first president of the newly formed Democracy of Botswana. And so that story, I hope, sets the context. America, of course, has had its own mixed history with interracial marriage. At the turn of the century, it was uncommon. 1948, when their announcement was made, it was still illegal in 26 states, I think. And it wasn't until 2000 that the last law that precluded interracial marriage was actually turned over. So just 18 years ago, it was still illegal in Alabama and certain parts of it. And so I thought maybe this story might set us up for understanding something of the unity which God is commanding through Paul. So I want to maybe return to that story in a bit, but for the time being, I want us to pray together and then turn to the book of Ephesians. So if you'll bow with me, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you said to the apostles, "Peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Regard not our sins, but the faith of your church. And give us the peace and unity of that heavenly city, where with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign, now and forever. Amen. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 1, and this is Ephesians is the crown jewel of our ecclesiology. I don't know where you turn when you're looking to really get a feel for what the church is meant to be. And for me, ever since I fell in love with Ephesians in high school, I don't know, maybe it's just one of the few books I could actually understand or thought I did, but I fell in love with the book of Ephesians. And it's really a crown jewel. It's just such a precious gift from God when we're trying to decide what a church is for, what the church is supposed to do. It has the concept of spiritual gifts and the unity of the believers. Our identity is found in Christ. We're saved by grace through faith. We put on the full armor of God. These are gifts from God. These words, these truths are gifts from God. And for all of our duty-centered religion that we tend towards and we just creep back into, it's funny that in the book of Ephesians, Paul doesn't actually tell us to do anything for a chapter and a half. You, if you're looking for what you're supposed to, just give me a command. Tell me what to do so I can tick it off the list. You have to get all the way to chapter 2, verse 10 before you get to something you're supposed to do. The whole first chapter, Paul is just inventing words to talk about how we're with Christ. He takes this word with and just puts it anywhere. We're with Christ in his death. We're with Christ in his resurrection. We're with Christ in his body. We're raised with Christ. We suffer with Christ. We live with Christ. And he just takes every verb and he puts with next to it, just so he knows that you are with Christ. I think 14 times in chapter 1, he's just hammering on the same drum. You're with Christ. Do you understand that? You're questioning your identity. You're with Christ. You're questioning your value. You're with Christ. You're struggling with depression. You're with Christ. You don't know what you're placed on earth to even do. You're with Christ again and again and again. And then he starts chapter 2 similarly. Those who have faith, it leads to love. So because you're with Christ, I'm putting you with all these people. I'm giving you revelation, and you need these people for wisdom. You have faith, now you need these people to develop your love. You have a relationship with God, now you have to have a relationship with all of these people. You're with them as well. All of this with terminology gets extended horizontally, and suddenly you're with a bunch of people. Your identity and your emotional well-being and your spiritual well-being and your physical well-being are tied up in these communities that you're part of, who go through valleys and peaks together, who go through pastoral transitions together. You're with people. You're not out there alone. And so because you're with Jesus, you're with people as well. We are together with Jesus in our life. Again, a reminder that we are now together, not only with Jesus, but also together with everyone whom Jesus loves. This community of believers is now your responsibility because you're with Jesus. And in fact, and this is what gets crazy about chapter 2, the same stroke that destroyed the barrier between you and God destroyed the barrier between you and the people in your church and the people who are lost like you were. The same stroke that destroyed the wall of separation between you and God destroyed the wall of separation between you and your neighbor. And 1 John makes it abundantly clear that if you claim to be a follower of Christ and you have no love for the people of God, you're a liar. That's what he says. He just says, if you don't love the people of God, then you're mistaken about your love for God. And more than that, you have lied about your love for God. We are a new creation made for good works. And this new creation in each of us is a new creation in all of us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, these familiar verses of by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. But Ephesians 2:10, you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared in advance for you. This then is a group assignment. You were created individually so that corporately you might do good works. There's this weird concept. I don't really understand it because I'm not as smart as many people, but I was listening to it again, And I think I might have begun to get my head wrapped around it. It's called an emanating characteristic. It's when one thing arises out of other things. Like, you've heard the phrase, the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. Maybe you've heard this phrase. When you put all the parts together, the whole that you get is greater than each individual part. That's what Paul is beginning to flesh out for us in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Yeah, you were saved by grace through faith. Your life was turned around. You individually are a new creation. But when I put you with a bunch of other new creations, what arises is greater than some sort of collection of people. Somehow, the whole, this church that I'm putting together, is greater than just all the parts put together. Something arises when you put Christians together that is greater than the sum of the parts. You can't just add it all up and go, that's it. Something is greater than that. It's kind of like if you have a bunch of triangular tiles. I don't know if any of you have ever tried to tile a floor or tile a backsplash. There's a phrase in the book of Job, chapter 1, where Job's wife says, it's a really heartwarming statement. I believe she says to Job, curse God and die, right? Because she is fed up with the suffering in his life. If you've ever tried to tile a backsplash, that thought has probably passed through your mind. Like, it is just painful. And then you don't get enough glue on and it slides down, and then your tiles are all out of place, and then the grout lines aren't the same width. It's really painful. Maybe I'm just not very good at tiling. But you, in fact, can take triangular tiles and you can tile a square-shaped area. Just because the tiles are triangular doesn't mean that when you put them all together, it has to be a triangle, right? You can tile different shapes with a triangular-shaped tile. It's similar to that. Just because I put a bunch of people together, it doesn't end up like one big individual. It can be something else entirely. You can fill a different kind of space. So that's an emanating characteristic. It's something that arises that you wouldn't expect out of the individual pieces. So, chapter 3 then begins with, this is a mystery. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace by revelation, there was made known to be the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. To be specific, this then is the mystery. He's about to tell us the mystery. This is the emanating characteristic. This is what's happening. This was hidden. In prior times, people could not understand this, but it's being revealed. This is the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In chapter 1, Paul is just inventing terms to describe your relationship with Christ. You're with him in his resurrection. You're with him in his suffering. He just takes "with" and just almost haphazardly puts it in everything. In Christ's life, you're with him. And then he does the exact same thing here. You, who used to be far off, and you, who have always been part of God's family, you Gentiles and you Jews, you separated by every racial and economic and political divide that can separate two people, I'm just going to start using "with" to describe everything you do. You're fellow heirs. You are fellow partakers of the promise. You are fellow members of the body. And they're like, no, you're mistaken. That's new. That's definitely not the case. He goes, oh, you're saying that you didn't know that before. Yeah, I've never heard that. Yeah, we covered that. It's a mystery. It was a mystery. You have no idea. And God revealed it to me. What evidence are you bringing to the table? That he's like, I'm in prison because of this. This is why I'm in prison. So that you will know that you have a brother that you couldn't have imagined. You have a sister that you couldn't have imagined. You're a family and you didn't know it. And I would rather go to prison than deny that. Oh, right? This is what he's building towards. The church can be something greater because they are a family of very diverse people. So I want to get to our text then. So let me read through chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, and we'll just make a few notes on that. Sorry, we had to sort of earn that by getting to chapter 3 in the text. But let me just read through 3, 8 through 13, and I just want to point out a few things, because a narrative is going to arise. You're going to see a story. It's a little confusing to begin with. Here again, for me, it's confusing to begin with. But I think you'll begin to see a story in here. It says, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard, just because my mom bought it for me in 2013. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, and in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, this is his final word, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. His final word before his closing prayer. He will begin to show in force in chapter 4 what walking in love looks like, walking in Christ looks like, all this with terminology. Now he's just going to go, all right, now we have to do something. You want commands? Don't look to chapter 1 and chapter 2 for commands. 4, 5, and 6, man, it's chock-a-block. You can't go 4 verses without being commanded to do something. But you have to get there, and this is how he gets there. It begins, as all stories do, ultimately, in the beginning. That's where this story begins. Verse 8, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God. And this is weird, and you have to take note when you see things like this. Who created all things? Why would Paul refer to God specifically as creator? He's talking about unity, he's talking about the Gentiles, and then he gets to verse 9, he's like, oh, and God created all things, as if perhaps you'd forgotten. As if the church in Ephesus was like, I knew there was something I was forgetting about God, a good, kind creator of all things. That was it. He's bringing up creation for some reason. He only does it 4 times in the book. He brings this word creation. Maybe you remember from chapter 2, verse 10. You are God's workmanship. You are God's creation. 2 verse 10 says specifically, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What? What's he talking about there? Well, of all 4 places in the text, the other 3 are pretty clearly references to new creation. In chapter 1 and chapter 4, he also uses the term, chapter 3, he also uses the term creation. And it's pretty clearly that he's talking about the new creation work of God. You are individually created again. You have been born again. And he's referring to that here. I mean, in those other 3 places. And so my inference must be that, like, he's using it consistently. Chapter 3, verse 9, is probably the same thing. God created all of you again. And so he begins this story of the Gentiles and the Jews coming together to form one new body in God's new creation. What was bound up in the mind of God takes on matter at the voice of God. And then, he uses a specific term here. It's fun. You can see it. When you start thinking about God as creator, verse 9 takes life. Because it says, bring to light. Well, if you're already thinking about creation, and he uses the term bring to light, you go, duh, right? I remember the creation story. I remember how God's voice begins his creative act with, let there be light. So the creator God causes light to shine. The light of Christ explodes, just like in the creation story, out of the riches of God. Chapter 8, I'm here to preach about the riches of God. Oh, so you're just going to tell us how great God is? Yes, but I'm going to show you how great he is because it overflowed. Like it overflowed, and now we have us. And actually, this is the same story you see all the time. How much do you love your life? Well, like, I love my wife so much that our love overflowed, and now there's like little people that look like us. That's the idea. That's why one has children, is because they love their spouse so much. Ideally, you want more people to share in the love that's already there. We loved each other so much that we're like, wouldn't it be great if more people shared in this? And so you bring people into your home. You have children, or you adopt children, or you just, you know, have such good friends that you never let them be anywhere else. You're like, you're part of the family, don't go away. Right? You have this in your life because you love each other, that people are welcomed into that. Well, here we have the riches of Christ in verse 8. And he is so satisfied and happy and full that he decided to make you so that you could be happy as well. He didn't need you. He just wanted you to be happy too. Here again, God is so rich. Christ is so rich that he speaks light into the church. He's like, I'm so happy. I want the church to be happy too. And here you are. Inasmuch as you rejoice in God's riches, you're happy too. He speaks this life and he creates and he says, the administration of the mystery. What's the, we are somehow the administration of the mystery. That's like less exciting terminology. God was so happy, he wanted you to have committee meetings. Like, yes! Not exactly. Like, administration is like house rules. He created a house. He wanted a home. I made a home for you. The house of Israel couldn't imagine this home. This is a home where everybody's invited. And people who have historically killed each other are now one. That's the home I'm creating. And this new house must be shocking. If the world is going to see it, it must be a shocking place. In fact, in verse 10, this is how shocking this home is. The manifold wisdom, you guys are familiar with Joseph's multicolored coats from the Old Testament. It's multicolored wisdom. Or maybe in James chapter 1, various trials that you're going to face, multicolored trials. Here, the multicolored wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. To whom? Who's seeing this new man in the church? Who is this spectacle for? This shocking house of God in which people who have historic barriers that divide them, that put the Berlin Wall in perspective. Who's this spectacle for? It's through the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. The angels in heaven who have the vision of God and see him, and millions upon millions of them circle his throne and cry out, holy, 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 beholding him in his glory. When they see your church being unified and people who were outcast embracing people who have been incast, as it were, when the angels see your church bringing together divided groups of people, they learn something about God they didn't know, even though they see him. That's crazy. You loving somebody who is an outsider shows a blessed angel something that they didn't know before. Oh, that's what God's like. I had no idea. You are a spectacle of universal proportions when you embrace the outcast. That is the weight of glory. This new house must needs be shocking. John 17:21, I pray that they will all be one. Jesus' high priestly prayer. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. The unity of the household of faith is a transcendent quality, a display of the individual transformation of the believer. This creation story is carried forward to the sixth day. God, rich in glory, who's so happy that he wants you to be happy too. So he speaks, let there be light. And the light of the mystery of the Gentiles and the Jews coming together is finally revealed to the dark church. Dark in the sense of they just don't know. He speaks, let there be light, and he creates out of nothing one new man. And then you might remember that the creation account is always out of nothing. Out of nothing God creates. Out of nothing God creates. Up until, and this is the final act of creation, God creates something out of something. Like, well, there's the man he forms from the dust, and then, and this is weird, he creates out of Adam and Eve something new. The final creative act is God looking at his pinnacle of creation and saying, it is not good for you to be alone. It's not good. That is bad. That's the only thing that's been. It's not good. It is good. God said it 10 times. He saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. He says 10 words. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. And then there's Adam, and it's not good. That should be heartbreaking. Like, oh man, just think. God's creation is suddenly, there's not good, has crept in. And so God creates something out of something. He takes Adam and Eve and makes something new. His final creative act is out of two. Parts are unified, and an eminent characteristic comes out. You and your wife, you and your husband, there's more than the sum of its parts. There's more there. There's love there. There's the bond between you didn't exist before. And that's new. It's an eminent characteristic. So our unity as a married couple is a spectacle. For me, it's a spectacle for my children, for my church, for my students. Our unity as a church is a spectacle to the lost, to the broken, to the angels. Similarly, in 1966, the world needed a spectacle. We needed an interracial marriage of a world leader. And there he was, Seretse Khama, Ruth Williams, first president and first lady of Botswana. Apartheid South Africa is 50 miles down the road, and the United Kingdom and the world say, no, we're ready for a different direction. We're ready to see value in races where we've only seen dust. And that's what's beautiful about Seretse. His name, I love this, Seretse's name means the clay which binds us together. He was just a man of dust, like the rest of us. But he was the clay from the African soil. I was just reading articles on how sub-Saharan countries develop their clay. It's an unbelievable process. The potters spend a long time sort of choosing and baking and crumbling and then re-baking and then mixing with various kinds of water, clay. And they'll, if they're selling it to their own tribe, they'll use one clay source. And then that'll be good enough. But if they're selling it to a neighboring tribe, they realize that what they're doing is giving their town a reputation. So they always use multiple clay sources. They overprocess, and then they work it to perfection so that that clay might be a spectacle, because they want that clay to be unbroken. So Retzé's father had a huge disagreement with his grandfather. They were alienated for years, and when they finally were brought back together in unity, it was the same year that Seretse was born. And so as a symbol of their united peace, they named this boy the clay that binds us together. And his whole life, he was a symbol of unity for divided people. He excels. He goes off to London. He meets Ruth. And for just such a moment, Seretse came back and took over and says, I will enter public life so that I might be the clay that binds us together. So also are we. Though we are lower than the angels, we are clay, we are dust. When we let our peace with God guide us into peace with one another, we show even the angels the character of God, making two into one. This is not a national issue. This is not just a church issue. This is a gospel issue. This is the gospel. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 8, and this is it, this is final, so if you're wanting to know when the transition is, this is it. In chapter 3, verse 8, it says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles. The word preach, there's lots of words in the ancient language this was written in for preach. Lots of common words. This is not one of them. This is the same word we translate evangelize. This is taking gospel and making it into a verb. I'm gospeling this mystery. This is a gospel mystery. Listen up. Two are now one. That's as heavy as it gets, right? You're with Christ. This is a gospel issue. The barriers are broken down. This is a gospel issue. Love for others follows from faith in Christ. So I pray that as you transition, as you grow, as you learn as a church to be more and more like your Father, that the transcendent characteristic of unity, that soretse, that you would find at least the clay that binds us together, you would find soretse here so that you might be a spectacle for the nations. That would be my prayer. And I trust that would be Pastor Tim's prayer as well, that you would just continue as a church to show Covington, Troy, show Central Ohio, show the world, and this is crazy, show the heavens what it means for God to dwell with men and to love them, because they're not going to see it any other way. So let me pray over you. I say I pray a blessing over you, and then I will relinquish the front here. Father God, I pray that you would bless each of us, and then also bless all of us. You would give us each a new creation act, because only you can make us into something new. And then I pray that all of us together would come as a people of peace to Christ and to one another, so that an eminent characteristic would arise, that the character of God, the mystery that is hidden, would be revealed in our love for the saints. Please be our peace, so that we may be at peace with you and at peace with one another. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, I ask these things. Amen. Blessings.